I'm becoming a professional. I was able to have this on with my mask and take my mask off while not removing this. So it probably means craziness is what it means. But I'm learning some new skills. Let's pray. Father, we are here to worship you. We're here to study your word. We are privileged to be able to open up your truths. Help us to continue to focus on what you have for us. Lord, the reality is we live in a world that has all sorts of chaotic things going on, and we need to address those things, but help us not to be distracted by those things as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read the feeding of the 5,000 today, and I think as we study this passage, there are some important lessons for us spiritually as we reflect on what God has for us, as we reflect on where God is leading us as individuals and as a church. This scenario happens right after the apostles were going out and sharing the gospel. They were preaching the kingdom. They were, based on the authority that the apostles had, were healing and doing all sorts of things. So they were serving the Lord. And so just after they were serving the Lord, there was an important spot or space spiritually that they needed to be in. And I think that's what our lesson is about this morning. The first line that I wrote down, but it actually got cut off. You know how technology goes? It got cut off on your outline. So I don't think it's on your outline. But my first statement was, it is important to serve, dot, dot, dot. It's important to serve, dot, dot, dot. Or while it's important to serve, dot, 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 it's also important to, and then each of these three line items. While it's important to serve, like the apostles did, while it's important to go do and spread the gospel and serve the Lord, it's also important to rest in Christ. I want you to read or listen as I read in Luke chapter 9, verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Doing. The apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Hold your finger there and listen as I read in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Okay? So Luke tells us about all they had done. Mark adds another detail. That's what the Gospels do. They never contradict each other. They just give additional detail. If any of you are married, you know that you ask one spouse or another spouse about a story that happened, one spouse may give more details than the other, right? Hopefully both stories are true to fact, but one story may give a few additional details. In the Gospels, that's what we have, a few additional details. Verse 31, still in Mark 6, and he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat, by themselves. Jesus told the disciples to come after they had served, after they had taught, after they had done, after they had preached, after they had healed. He said, come and let's rest for a while. Look at Mark and Matthew, and you compare all these passages. You also see that John the Baptist, we read of his beheading. Jesus said, come, let's rest a while. They didn't even have time to eat. I believe there was a principle here that Jesus had said, I have sent you out. Now it's time just to take a break and rest and eat. But I think the fact that he wanted them to rest with him is bigger than just stopping to eat. I think it's stopping to rest in Christ. In between ministries in Virginia, I worked at a YMCA, and I would take one of the chairs during my lunch break outside, and I would sit and eat my lunch and try and get in the Word a little bit and just try and rest. Sometimes I would pull out my phone and look up ESPN scores, but that wasn't really the best use of my time. But I would try and rest, and I remember always seeing, you know, this squirrels, because it was in the city there, and they would come and just wait. Squirrels. I thought I was done with squirrels, but we have them all over our yard, and if you remember last fall, one of them dug away into our attic, down into a wall. Eventually, we had someone come out, and they were able to put something on the side, but Jude was convinced, maybe Noah, even though it was in Jude's wall, that it was their pet, a squirrel in the wall. So they had a pet squirrel for a minute. And I think someone in our church even gave me a calendar with a bunch of squirrels on it, so I wonder who would dare do such a thing. So I would try not to feed those squirrels at my lunch break, but I remember it was busy. We were actually working on another ministry, kind of a house church style ministry, as I was in between two a more regular pastorates. And I remember life was busy because I was also working full time and the kids were young. And I remember the Lord, I feel like, was impressing upon me, even that half hour, take time and rest in Him. But it can't just be a half hour. In fact, maybe it's not even about the time. It's about the principle and the lifestyle of knowing how to balance getting out and doing work for the Lord, but also taking time. There have been times in our history where people say, go do work for the Lord, go do work for the Lord, and that's important, but we also need to make sure we're taking time alone with Him. We have the capacity as Christians sometimes to get almost legalistic about, I just got to do, work. I got to, you know, spend every last second of the day. And we got to be careful that it doesn't become an external list, or that it doesn't take the place of our time alone with the Lord. But we could also become kind of a form of passive mysticism, to where some take the opposite and they're like, I'm going to just do nothing. And if I do nothing, I almost lose myself in the Lord and lose my identity, and I actually become divine. You can get out of balance, and that's what they teach. You can become so out of balance, we can become so out of balance, all of us, where we need to remember there is a time. What does the book of Ecclesiastes tell us? There's a time for all. A season for everything. If you never get out and serve in your local church, if you never preach the gospel, if you never do anything, you got to be careful you don't become lazy. If all you do, you might think you have a strong relationship with the Lord, but it is all external and action. The disciples had a time where they went out, rigorously preached the gospel, but Jesus also told them to take time and rest to eat, and I believe he was calling them to rest in him. Sometimes we just need a recharge. I read an article, and this was so random, but I went through on Christianity Today. I don't get on them very often because their articles to me are very mixed. They're kind of all over the map. Sometimes they're as conservative as I want them to be, sometimes they're not. But I read an article, and I was reading some articles. I was actually looking for something else, but I found this article, and it was about this pastor's wife who was a widow. And it was interesting to me because I didn't just reflect on it in the terms of the pastoral ministry, but just in all of our ministry, because we all do ministry, correct? We understand that, right? Pastor isn't any more of a minister than anybody else. We all serve, we all minister. But it was interesting, she was a widow because the pastor, and there was kind of this was happening a lot, I feel like, the last couple years. But a pastor had committed suicide, and she was urging people to not just do, and take it upon themselves and have this kind of sense where we've got to have everything the way we think it should be, or even good motivations, but we can wear ourselves down. We also got to take time with the Lord. Now, don't worry, I'm not trying to tell you any, message about where I'm at or my life or anything like that. My point is, we all could get and do get to that point, right? Everybody has the capacity to get so down and worn down and depressed that it's like, you know what, it ain't worth it. I don't blame that pastor. I don't want to get into it. I don't know him. I appreciate what she was trying to say, though. You got to do service. You got to work. Some of you are probably thinking, well, Zach, everybody's got to serve more, You might say that. But we got to serve. I don't want you to mishear me. We've got to serve. We've got to work for the Lord. We've got to do, but we also need to make sure that we are cultivating or allowing, more appropriately, God, who does the work, to cultivate our relationship with Him. Because unless the Lord is growing me, I'm not going to be too effective in helping anybody else. Even the world will talk about that in the realms of mental health and all of that. Unless you're, I don't like the word working on you, but from a spiritual standpoint, unless you're letting the Lord continue to work on you and grow you, right? And in fact, this is a good place to be. If you struggle spiritually and emotionally and with life, if you're struggling, amen. Because then it seems that the Lord is calling you to keep depending on Him. If you're not struggling, I'm not saying I want you all to struggle. If you're not struggling, we have the tendency to work in our own effort. God often humbles us day by day to remind us of our dependence on resting in Christ. I keep being reminded, and I keep forgetting, and then I keep being reminded, and I keep forgetting, that even, Tim mentioned about the board, I keep being reminded I got nothing. Except Christ, right? Zach doesn't have the answers. Lord keeps trying to tell me that. Shannon keeps trying to tell me that. And then I think I've got answers. I don't have any answers. But it's good because the Lord wants me to depend on Him. So don't work for the Lord, serve Him, do, and as the apostles said, report to the Lord what's been done, but then be reminded to come back full circle and just rest in Him. And I want to make this side note, if you are struggling this morning, we'll pray for you. But I also want to encourage you in a roundabout, weird, goofy, backwards way that if you're struggling this morning, that means the Lord's working on you. So don't be down and like, be down, because you are down. But then be thankful, Lord, thank you that you're growing me and working on me. And I don't have this down yet. Because if you have this down, if you have all this Christian life down, I want to tell you something. You've already died and you're in heaven. So I don't know how we're still seeing you because ghosts aren't real. You're either in heaven or hell. But if you have this down perfectly, that means you are in heaven. And you're not really here with us. And I don't know what God's doing with you, okay? But you get my point, right? Resting in Christ. Number two, we are supposed to work. While it is important to work for the Lord, to serve the Lord, it's also important to rest in Christ and His teaching. Verse 11 of Luke 9, but when the multitudes knew it, they followed Him, and He received them, and He spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Jesus taught them. He spoke to them of the kingdom of God. Even though they were going away to rest, Jesus still carried out His ministry. Back in Mark chapter 6, verse 33, parallel passage, Mark 6:33, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew Him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to Him. And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things. I don't know all that the disciples were doing other than we'll see them back in action here in the next verse. But I like to think as the disciples were there resting, Jesus was the one teaching. Luke says He was teaching and healing. Jesus was doing the work. So I think the apostles were to rest in Christ, verse 10, but then they were also to rest in Christ's teaching. You can't just rest in Christ and just pray and just reflect. There's got to be the tangible Word of God there too. We need to take time alone to pray, but we also need to take time in His Word. And we never get too old to continue to rest in the Word of God. Both in our own study as the Lord opens the doors for us, but also drawing from the wisdom of others. Need to rest in Christ, but you also need to rest in His teaching. His teaching. Got to spend time in the Word of God. And there are a lot of different ways to do that. You spend time in the Word of God when you come on Sunday mornings. You spend time in the Word of God when you're at home alone, opening up this book. You spend time if you're listening to sermons. You're spending time if you're reading books. Just make sure you take everything everybody says and weigh it against this, which is the only standard of truth. But you got to spend time in this book. You know, it's so funny because it's not funny, but it is funny. Every time I go through challenges in life, You look for ways to distract your mind. You look for this and this and this. But usually in the end, you know what brings me peace and comfort? Not always, I get it, because we struggle. Life is hard. But I do believe there's power in this book. So I've often said, you know, there's so much we can't trust out there, even from those who are Christians, even Christian teachers. We don't go it alone. We draw from the whole history of the Christian church and teaching, but we also got to spend time in here. That's why I like this picture. I've used it before. Sometimes I wish I could just crawl in between this cover and that cover. Because you know what? This is the only place that's safe. It's the only place that we're truly safe from all the world's mess. Doesn't mean that we're going to be safe from dangers. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying safe as in I know I can trust being in this book. I think it worked better for those couple months when we Zoomed because I think I tried to put it up on the camera and it looked like my head was in there. He had compassion, Mark 6, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he taught them. And we can sit under Christ's teaching as we study the Gospels as well. I did not know what 2020 was going to bring, but I knew that the world was getting kind of goofy. I knew there were elections. I knew there was all sorts of things going on. That last fall, I thought, you know what? I want to go through books of the Bible that deal with the kingdom. Understanding the physical realm of the kingdom, we don't believe is until Christ comes back, but the spiritual realm of Jesus' sovereignty over our individual lives, it can be applied now. Understanding that we need to divorce ourselves from the kingdoms of this world and cling to the kingdom of Christ spiritually now while we await for him to return to usher in his physical kingdom. So we went through the book of Zechariah. And then I wanted to go through the Gospel of Luke because I understood that the Gospel of Luke, I've preached through Matthew before, and Matthew has such a Jewish feel to it, but the Gospel of Luke deals a little more with the nations and how the Gospel applies to all nations. That is why we are going through the Gospel of Luke, because the world is a mess and we need a rest under Christ's teaching. I am not a prophet, but I didn't expect it to be so necessary. I didn't expect this year to be so weird. But the application is the same. Rest in Christ's teaching. Many of your Bibles, if not most, put it in red letters. A lot of Bibles do only black letter. But don't just rest in the red letter, because Genesis through Revelation is all of Christ's teaching. So rest in this book. Finally, and thirdly, we need a rest. While it's important to serve, it's also important to take time to rest in Christ's providence. At the end of verse 11, it says he healed those back in Luke 9 who had need of healing. Verse 12, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions. Providence. Provide. Provisions. For we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. I wish I could have heard how he said that. You give them something to eat. The other Gospels tell us that they revealed or remind us that he knew what was going on. He was telling them for a purpose. And they said, because he knew what he was going to do. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 2 fish. I think King James says 2 fishes. two fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. If there was 5,000 men, there were more women and children. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50, perhaps a small company, perhaps military terms. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. When we compare the Gospels, we are moving into the Passover season. So there is probably great significance of all Jesus was doing, and we'll touch on that here in a moment. But he starts by leading them to understand that he was the one who was going to provide out of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. We remember reading in Sunday school as children the story of how God took the young man's food and created all of this for them. 12 baskets. 12 is a number that makes sense. 12 apostles. 12 tribes of Israel. Probably all sorts of significance in that number 12. The baskets, some have suggested that the baskets were baskets that they would have taken to prepare Passover, so it was even left over for a provision for Passover. Some have looked at the language, a New Testament was written in Greek, that the language may suggest like big baskets, like the word for the basket that Paul was dropped down in from the window. So a lot of food left over. So not only did Jesus make enough food for 5,000 men and additional women and children, but there was a ton left over. Jesus asked them to rest, and then he provided the food for their rest. It's not really about the food, but the food was a provision so that they could rest in Christ. The food was a provision so that the people could hear his teaching. When we do potlucks in church, it's not just about the potluck. It's so that you can eat and not be hungry, so that you can spend time in fellowship and spend time doing that which God has called us to do. But there's something about resting in the fact that God provides. I'll never forget early in Shannon and I's marriage, we struggled financially. It is a guarantee, I don't know, care who you are, that if you are under 30, married with kids, you have to struggle with financially. You have to. It just is. After you hit 30, you still may struggle. But in my opinion, it's no longer an unwritten rule. I don't know. I just made that up right now. But we were young. We were in our mid-20s. Hannah, our oldest, Reagan, I think, was just born. We were sitting in our townhome. And Shannon made a big vat of beef vegetable soup. And I'll never forget, because I do believe the Lord convicted me, it was a huge vat, and I've used this story before because I'll never forget. It's something she makes. It's something that, you know, we'll do. It's kind of like a good winter, cold weather, comfort food type of thing. But I remember feeling overwhelmingly convicted, probably because I was struggling a little bit with the fact that we were struggling financially. We struggle with that sometimes. I feel like sometimes we as men struggle with that. Especially, maybe not, maybe everyone does. But I remember thinking, wow. And it wasn't from me, because I feel like the Lord was really slapping me upside the face and then bringing me to a place at the moment to say, thank you, Lord, that we have all this food. The old people are starving in other countries. The old people are starving in our country. And I remember thinking, wow, Lord, I'm wrong. Thank you for providing for us all this food. It wasn't maybe really about the food. But it was about the fact that the Lord does provide in different ways, in different times. And what was most important about that was not that we had food to eat and we were cared for, though the Lord does have compassion for our needs. I think the most important thing the Lord was trying to teach me was to look up. And to be able to say, thank you, Lord. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve any of this. And most importantly, I don't deserve salvation. We are supposed to serve, and while it's important to serve, we also need to take time to rest in Christ, rest in His teaching, rest in His providence. And all of that should lead us to John chapter 6, that Jesus is the bread of life. In John chapter 6, we see that in the beginning of that chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000. By the end of the chapter, of John chapter 6, we read this, beginning in verse 43, John chapter 6. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they all shall be taught by God. Therefore," that's a quote from Isaiah 54, "therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from manna, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which shall give for the life of the world." The manna and the quail was a provision for Israel in the wilderness, but it was a temporary physical provision to open the door for their understanding of spiritual provision. In all, it becomes a picture of Jesus ultimately being the greatest provision you could ever have or ask for, that is spiritual, that is the gospel, that is Jesus Christ gave his life for the world, that is, he died for sinners. That if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if we are taught of him, then we will live for eternity in heaven. The physical still matters. There's some, back in the Bible days, is time some people got into these weird ideas that matter was evil and the physical didn't matter. That's not true. The physical matters. The feeding of the 5,000 bread and fish mattered. Taking care of physical needs matters, but it should always move us towards understanding what is most important, and that is that Jesus is the bread of life. So when we rest in Jesus' providence, we ought to immediately look at how he has provided in so many ways, most importantly, for eternal life. So when we rest in Christ, you ask, what is our application? It's quite general. Look to Jesus as the answer. The answer to eternal life. And the answer to life's needs on this earth as well. Look to Jesus. If you are going through a challenging time, which, if we're honest, everybody is in different ways, stop pray, open up the Word, and rest in Christ. If you're upset with what you see in the world, that's okay. I don't like when people talk about, you know, because God can handle it, like shake your fist at God. Don't do that. Don't shake your fist at God. Keep your fist down here, right? Over here. Shake your fist at the evil in the world, but don't shake your fist at God. But when you read the Psalms, David is very honest about his concerns and his experience. He's not all hyper-pious and like, oh, I've got it all together. He'll say things like, how long, O Lord, will this happen? But then his response in the Psalms is to immediately trust God. So don't try and put all your concerns, hide them under the rug. Be open and honest with the Lord in a respectful manner and let Him lead you to, like Job says, though He slay me, what? We need to trust Him. So whatever you're going through in this life, the answer doesn't mean it's stuff will go away. Doesn't mean you always feel better. But the application is rest in Christ, His teaching, His providence, and most importantly, John chapter 6, His eternal life. And I try and talk about how it affects us as a church, and frankly, the key to this applying to our church as a body really depends on us applying it as individuals. Coming together as people, urging one another to rest in Christ. But to rest in Christ for salvation and for daily needs requires that we remember that we have a need. For salvation, you need to know that if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a sinner lost going to hell. If you don't admit you have a need, you're not going to want to rest in Him. If you are saved, don't forget that you don't have it down. Every day you've got to rest in Christ and His teaching and His Word. If we forget that, we're in trouble. So as a church, let us all come together with love and grace and exhortation, urging one another to rest in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, You are the answer. So we look to You. Help us to do so each and every day. If anyone doesn't know You, Lord, please draw them, as You say in John 6, to Yourself. May they be taught of You. May they learn of You. In Jesus' name, amen.